All right, as the children head off to children's church, invite you to turn your Bibles to Genesis 48. If you don't have a Bible, take one of the pew Bibles, turn to page 41. The big numbers are the chapters, the little numbers are the verses. So we are in Genesis chapter 48, and we'll be reading the entire chapter. You don't have to know anything about the Bible to be welcome here. We're glad you're here. But we hope you learn more and you leave today knowing more. So let's read. After this, Joseph was told, "Behold, your father is ill." So he took with him his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. And it was told to Jacob, "Your son Joseph has come to you." Then Israel summoned his strength and sat up in bed. And Jacob said to Joseph, "God Almighty appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me. And he said to me, 'Behold, I will make you fruitful and multiply you, and I will make of you a company of peoples, and will give this land to your offspring after you for an everlasting possession.' And now your two sons, who were born to you in the land of Egypt before I came to you in Egypt, are mine. Ephraim and Manasseh shall be mine, as Reuben and Simeon are. And the children that you fathered after them shall be yours. They shall be called by the name of their brothers in their inheritance. As for me, when I came from Paddan, to my sorrow Rachel died in the land of Canaan on the way, when there was still some distance to go to Ephrath. And I buried her there on the way to Ephrath, that is Bethlehem. When Israel saw Israel's sons, he said, 'Who are these?' And Joseph said to his father, 'They are my sons, whom God has given me here.' And he said, 'Bring them to me, please, and that I may bless them.' Now the eyes of Israel were dim with age, so that he could not see. So Joseph brought them near him, and he kissed them and embraced them. And Israel said to Joseph, I never expected to see your face, and behold, God has let me see your offspring also.' Then Joseph removed them from his knees, and he bowed himself with his face to the earth. And Joseph took them both, Ephraim in his right hand toward Israel's left hand, and Manasseh in his left hand toward Israel's right hand, and brought them near him. And Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it on the head of Ephraim, who was the younger, and his left hand on the head of Manasseh, crossing his hands, for Manasseh was the firstborn. And he blessed Joseph and said, 'The God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has been my shepherd all my life long to this day, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil, bless the boys, and in them let my name be carried on, in the name of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth.' When Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand on the head of Ephraim, it displeased him, and he took his father's hand to move it from Ephraim's head to Manasseh's head. And Joseph said to his father, 'Not this way, my father, since this one is the firstborn. Put your right hand on his head.' But his father refused and said, 'I know, my son, I know. He also shall become a people, and he also shall be great. Nevertheless, the younger brother shall be greater than he, and his offspring shall become a multitude of nations.' So he blessed them that day, saying, 'By you Israel will pronounce blessings, saying, God make you as Ephraim and as Manasseh.' Thus he put Ephraim before Manasseh. Then Israel said to Joseph, 'Behold, I am about to die, but God will be with you and will bring you again to the land of your fathers. Moreover, I have given to you rather than to your brothers one mountain slope that I took from the hand of the Amorites with my sword and with my bow.'" May God bless the reading of his word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you requesting your help, Lord, asking for you to give us grace to understand this passage, to believe it, to accept it, to live it. So bless us now, and it's in your son's name. Amen. I think as we come to the close here of the book of Genesis and study these interactions between Jacob and his sons, that it is important to remember the original audience when this was written. With the book being written by the prophet Moses, it would have been written most likely during the years in the wilderness as they prepared to enter the promised land, as the nation of Israel prepared to enter the promised land. That's, of course, what's coming in just a few chapters. Joseph will die. The Pharaoh who knew Joseph will die. And as God blesses his people in Egypt, they will become so numerous that another Pharaoh will fear them and enslave them. God will then come and rescue them, leading them through the prophet Moses to the promised land. But as we see in the book of Deuteronomy, God does not let Moses lead them into the promised land. So in Genesis, Moses is laying out how God dealt with their forefathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's reminding the nation of Israel of God's promises to the patriarchs so they will trust the Lord in fulfilling those promises, like giving them the land. As they approach the land, they will remember that God had promised this land, how he had worked and provided for us, their fathers or forefathers, and they will go in trusting the Lord. But also, Moses is using Genesis to teach the nation of Israel how to live as God's people once they enter the promised land and claim it as their own by reflecting back on how the patriarchs lived. And so that brings us to today's passage, chapter 48. And here, Jacob is giving his blessing to Joseph and his two sons. The blessing is what a father would give to the oldest son in ancient times. Tied to that blessing was the birthright that would be given to the oldest son, which meant that the oldest son would get double what all the other sons received. And so Joseph is clearly seen as the firstborn among these 12. He has 10 older brothers, and so he, like Jacob, the younger son, in regards to his brother Esau, received the blessing over the oldest son. So is Joseph receiving it over his older brothers. We see this throughout the book of Genesis, where God chooses the younger son over the older to show that he does not work based on conventional wisdom or man's will, but based on his sovereign grace. And so that is why Joseph has been chosen. We've seen it, God's grace demonstrated throughout Joseph's life, and now he is receiving the blessing of the oldest son, the birthright from his father. But the interesting thing about this blessing is this. What Jacob is promising Joseph has actually only been promised to Jacob. In other words, he actually owns none of what he is giving Joseph and his heirs here. He is simply giving what he has been promised. And so in that, we learn a wonderful lesson from a believer's perspective about what he truly possesses and how to live in light of that. You see, for Israel, they will truly inherit the promised land. They will have real possessions. They will have land. They will have homes. They will have possessions to give to their children. But the lesson here for us, folks, is they are to live as if they only have two possessions, grace and faith. Grace and faith. And that's what we want to flesh out in this passage today. So we'll begin with faith. Again, the points are in the bulletin. If you want to take notes, they should be up on the screen as well. But we begin with faith because it comes first in the order of the passage. The passage begins with Joseph getting word that his father is sick. So he takes his two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, with him and to visit his father. And from the wording of verse 2, it seems clear Jacob has an agenda to complete with Joseph. It says he summoned his strength to sit up in bed. There's great intentionality here for Jacob. And then he immediately goes into the blessing. Also a significant, I think, just want to point out to note how all the references to Jacob from here on in the chapter is he's referred to as Israel, the covenant name God gave him. So Jacob reviews with Joseph the covenant, which is that God promised to bless Jacob with a multitude of people and land as an everlasting possession. And so now, according to verse 5, Jacob says he wants to pass that blessing on to Joseph, but by naming his two sons as equal sons with his other 11 sons. This makes sense in that typically the oldest, again, received double what the other sons received, and so that is what he's doing. He's giving this double to Joseph through Ephraim and Manasseh. But as I alluded to in the introduction, what is fascinating about all this is that Jacob is going to this great effort to share with Joseph what his plan is for essentially his last will and testament. When someone is preparing for death in modern times, making a will, of course, is part and parcel. But it involves things that they actually own. We bequeath possessions we already have. It's ours, and so we are making sure the right people get the right things. But in this case, Jacob is giving an inheritance he does not possess. He is appointing heirs for land he does not own. If someone did that nowadays, we would assume that they have the beginnings of dementia. But that's not the case here. But this is how someone thinks and acts who have been promised things from God. The Scriptures teach that God always keeps His word to His people. In Titus 1, verse 2, Paul says that God cannot lie, and so we can count on Him to fulfill His promise of eternal life in Christ. And so in one sense, what Jacob is doing sounds a bit crazy. But through the eyes of faith in the God who has made promises and cannot lie, it makes perfect sense what Jacob is doing. It is the equivalent of having spiritual eyes versus simply physical eyes. One leads us to making decisions in his life that may not make sense to many, but it will to a believer. So, to the immediate audience, as we spoke of earlier, they were preparing to go from a people who had been enslaved for several centuries, and then a people who wandered in the wilderness for 40 years in tents, now to a people who owned their own homes and land. They were going from a life constantly threatened by the harsh elements all around to a life of peace and rest in the promised land. And it can become easy to lose their dependence upon God and put it on the things He gave them. And of course, God put commands in place to guard against that. For instance, a Jew may have done well for himself and had the opportunity to buy a neighbor's land. But according to God's law, every 50 years he was required to give it back. It wouldn't stay with him. Sometimes a neighbor may fall on hard times and sell himself to another neighbor like a servant. But again, God's law said the servant had to be released after 7 years at the most. And what we find is that Israel didn't stick to this. People kept their gains for themselves and exploited the poor. They exploited their brothers and sisters. This is some of the things the prophets spoke out against later on. But this transgression of the law, this disobedience, comes from not looking through the eyes of faith. It's the deception we can all fall prey to, that this life is the one we are to live for. This life is where the treasure is to be found. Or we can't trust God to take care of us, so we have to store up as much as we can to make sure we have enough. And the poor man can have the same attitude as well. It's not immune to the poor. He can live for the small treasures that he can find. Or he can live in discouragement or bitterness for what he doesn't have. But folks, as believers, we are to look to God to fulfill His promises as found in Scripture. If we are in Christ, we have been given promises, and God cannot lie. And this is important. This is extremely important, folks, because at the heart of this is the evidence of true faith. At the evidence of true saving faith. If our faith is genuine, then the way in which we live our lives will be in conformity with the promises of God and not contrary. Like when they're calling for warm and sunny skies, we don't go to the grocery store and stock up on milk and bread, do we? That would be foolish. Snow's not coming. So when we have been promised an eternal inheritance, that's the weather forecast for us as believers, where sin will be done away with, sickness and death will be no more, where we will finally experience the joy of God's original purposes for us, it changes how we treat this life. When we are told that there will be a great divide between those who are accepted and forgiven by God and those who will live under His eternal judgment, and a person's position with Jesus Christ is the only difference between those two eternal states, it should affect how we live. Our concern for those around us. It will determine how much hope we put into politics, when what they ultimately determine is not as big of a deal as we might think. Not in light of eternity. It will have a great impact on how you see your current status. Singleness doesn't look as heavy in light of God's eternal promises, nor does marriage problems, nor does health issues, nor does job issues. Not in light of eternity and what we've been promised. Your perspective and how you spend your life drastically changes when our hope is in not what we will receive in this life, but what we will receive in the next. I was just reading the other day about Sarah Edwards, the wife of the great Jonathan Edwards, theologian, pastor. It was speaking of the revival that happened in her own heart in the 1740s, during the First Great Awakening. And the biographer shows how even though it was a great work of God, no doubt, God still used circumstances to bring about the revival. It was a combination of circumstances and the powerful preaching of God's Word. And one of the circumstances pointed out with Sarah was the difficulties of life that women faced. Many women, for instance, died in childbirth. And then if they survived, still then many children didn't make it out of infancy. So life was hard. And death was a constant reality for people. In some ways, it was easier for people back then to have an awareness that this life is not what we should live for. It is too fleeting. And because of that, they sought the Lord. They sought the Lord. As Proverbs 8:17 tells us, and when we seek Him, we will find Him. So folks, let us hold loosely to the things of this world and tightly to our possession of faith in Jesus Christ. Then we may see the revival of our hearts that we so desperately need. But that brings us then to our second point, our possession of grace. After Jacob declares to Joseph his intentions, Joseph presents his sons to Jacob. In verse 10, the point is emphasized that Moses can't see. Perhaps he has some condition similar to his father's, you remember, who also went blind in his old age. But then, in light of his blindness, Jacob says to Joseph, I never expected to see your face again. And behold, God has let me see your offspring also. So first, let's emphasize that Jacob couldn't see. And then he says God has allowed him to see his son and grandsons. Now, I don't know, this could be an instance maybe like when I was a kid, I had this particular aunt. And we were told she was blind, always thought she was blind. And to her, let me just say this about her. Her name was Lila May. I love some of you folks who are going back to the old names for children. This is an old name, Lila May. She was blind, and I remember watching her in church. And obviously because she's blind, she didn't need to look at a hymnal. But she sang out because she had memorized all those songs and just sang them out from her heart. But anyway, the other thing about Aunt May was that sometimes out of the blue, she'd throw you a curveball and say, that's a really nice-looking sweater you got on. And you're like, what? You're supposed to be blind. What are you talking about? I didn't say that to her, but that's what I was thinking. And so I was thinking, can she see better than I thought? Or maybe she's just trying to fake it to make small talk. I don't know. I still haven't figured that out, but there it is. So I don't think, though, that's what's happening here. I think the blindness and seeing is alluding to the grace of God. Jacob's life. With his own eyes, he couldn't see. But by the grace of God, he can see. Because next, following the Moses train of thought here, we move to the actual blessing. Joseph, who is always on top of things, makes sure to place his oldest son on his father's right side because that's the hand that he would give the blessing of the oldest son to. It's the bigger blessing, like Joseph is getting over his brothers. And then Joseph places the younger son Ephraim on Jacob's left side. But Jacob, who's supposed to be blind, then, again, throwing a curveball, crosses his arms and places his right hand on the younger Ephraim and his left hand on the older Manasseh. Skipping down to verse 17, we see that Joseph interrupts his father's blessing to correct what he thinks is a mistake. But Jacob assures him that he knows what he is doing and that the Lord has determined that the older will serve the younger, as in the case with his brother. So first of all, the point is not that God has it out for older brothers, okay? Let me assure you, older sons, older brothers. The point is that God's purposes are not determined simply by nature or man's will or social rules. God's purposes, again, are fulfilled by his sovereign grace. And how does Jacob know that so well? Well, let's go back up to the blessing, verses 15 and 16 and 20. There Jacob says, the God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has been my shepherd all my life long to this day, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil, bless the boys. Now, the reason Jacob, I believe, knows so much of the grace of God is because that is all he has seen throughout his life and the life of his family. Surely Abraham and Isaac had shared the stories of how the Lord had graciously worked in their lives. Two very sinful people. Remember, that's the story of Genesis. God's people aren't God's people because they're better than other people. In fact, oftentimes we see the opposite. They were worse. So again, Jacob had heard the stories from Abraham and Isaac about how God graciously worked in their lives, two very sinful people, to bring about his saving purposes in them. And of course, Jacob himself knew the evil of his own heart and how the Lord had guided him. Here we have the first reference there in verse 15. We have the first reference in Scripture to God as a shepherd. And of course, Jacob himself was a shepherd. And so I think that's why he drew on that image here. So Jacob knew all that went into shepherding. He knew, for instance, how stupid sheep are and how they will wander off. And even when you go to retrieve them, they will fight you and try to resist you. And Jacob also knew that good shepherds will stop at nothing. Sometimes even breaking the leg of a sheep, I've been told, to train them to stop running away. Life can be difficult for a wayward sheep because a shepherd will make sure he doesn't lose him. And that is a good way to sum up Jacob's life. He's been a wayward sheep, and his God has been a good shepherd. So that is why he then mentions the angel who has redeemed him from all evil. Our thoughts immediately go to Genesis 32. And the man who came to Jacob at night when Jacob was in fear as he prepared to meet his brother Esau for the first time since he fled from Esau for his life after deceiving Esau and taking his birthright. And that man wrestled with Jacob all night until morning. Then the man touched Jacob's hip, causing it to come out of its socket, similar to how a shepherd might have to do a wayward sheep. And then he blessed Jacob and named him Israel because he had wrestled with God and prevailed. That was probably also the angel of the Lord, who was also most likely a pre-incarnate appearing of the Son of God. In all of this, the Lord showed Jacob that he would stop at nothing to bless him and redeem him. And so he says, bless these boys in that way. Now for us who are in Christ, we have an even greater assurance of God's grace. He may not have spoken to us in dreams or wrestled with us all night, but instead, the gospel teaches us that God gave us his Son who suffered and died for us to pay for all of our wrongs against him. In Christ, everything was covered so that we can have absolute confidence that in Christ we are forgiven and loved by God beyond what we could ever hope or conceive. So if you are here and you know you need God's forgiveness, you believe in the truth about Christ and what he has done, you see him as the Savior of the world, the scriptures say, come to him by faith and in repentance. And so that's the other possession we have that should be transforming our lives and dictating how we approach everything. For the Jews, it was to go take the promised land without fear when the time came. They were to trust the same grace given to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob, to believe it was there for them as well and to trust in it. And then live by faith in that grace on a daily basis and all their other hopes and decisions. And for us as believers in Jesus Christ, we too can live in confidence that the Lord is on our side, that he is caring for us like a good shepherd. Psalm 23 is often quoted, but unfortunately not believed in as it should be. David wrote that psalm based on the kind of sovereign grace we see in Jacob's life, what Jacob knew. Because of the sovereign grace that David had received, he could write this psalm with such absolute confidence that the Lord will watch over him completely, that he will not want for anything. The Lord will protect him. David concludes that surely goodness, in light of God's sovereign grace on me, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell with God forever. That is the confidence of a person can have who knows the sovereign grace of God in Jesus Christ. It means, folks, that He chose you before the foundation of the world and predestined your life to assure you you were saved in Jesus Christ and that you will grow and persevere in your faith until you go to be with the Lord forever. Now, of course, there's all kinds of fill in the blanks in your life, unknowns. But if you know that you are cared for like this, you should feel great freedom you should feel great freedom and rest to pursue life with boldness. You can make life-changing decisions without fear when you know it is in accordance with God's Word. And even when you realize later that you made a poor choice in some area of life, you can rest that He is still there as your shepherd and He will lead you back to a better place. That's sovereign grace. It's just grace after grace after grace. Because we did nothing, as we sang earlier, we did nothing to earn this. We did nothing to deserve it. We did nothing to receive it. It was given to us. And so, in light of that, in light of the possession we've been given, this gift we've been given of grace, it frees us to live without fear. It frees us to love people. It frees us to take risks. It frees us to take risks to reach out to people, not fearing that what we might lose, what it might cost us, because whatever we have in this life will pass away. It's what we have for eternity that's been promised to us that we are to live for. So, folks, you may not possess anything. You may be broke. But if you possess faith in Jesus Christ and the grace that comes through Jesus Christ, then you have everything. You have everything. You can set your life on a course that may seem foolish to some, but in Christ, it makes perfect sense. That is the hope and confidence of Jacob. It is ours in Jesus Christ. Let's pray.